close out the series of five messages that I wanted to get through before our revival services start up next week. Even preparing our hearts for revival, to step back and look at some big pictures. We spent 2 weeks looking again at the Word of God, an introductory look at the Word of God, and an exacting look at the Word of God, its purpose and its, again, exactness. It's altogether fitting that God, if He's going to be a God who reveals Himself, that He reveals Himself in great perfection and great care. And so we do believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We do believe in the infallibility of Scripture and the inspiration, verbal inspiration, meaning every word is inspired. And even that, I don't think, is as stringent as Jesus believed. What did Jesus believe? Every jot and tittle, which is letters, okay? Letter inspiration. And so notice again here that we hold to the verbal, and we also hold to the plenary, if you've heard that, inspiration of Scripture, meaning that there's none left out. It isn't a book that contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And so we, again, are any church that uses an English Bible that's not a King James Bible, any church that uses an English Bible that's not King James, does not hold to the inerrancy of the Word of God. They think that the Bible's broken and that the American Bible Society or Zondervan or some other association can fix it for God, and that's their purpose. And so, again, we looked again at the overview of the Word of God in 2 weeks we took to do that. And then we took an overview and looked at religions, looked at B.C. religions, and then we looked at the A.D. religions, three of them B.C., three of them A.D., and the three A.D. ones that we looked at last week were, again, number one, Judaism. Remember, Judaism had come to the point where they wanted to kill not only Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus too. And to understand that that's diabolical, that means Satan is involved in that religion, and certainly it was. And so we looked at post-Christ Judaism and what it became to persecute the church for 300 years. It was unable to stall or stop the church. And so then Satan decided to infiltrate, and he made a Roman religion. And Constantine gave the Roman Empire power to become a Christian empire, and to force everyone in the Roman Empire to become Christian or die. And certainly that's what Roman religion is, and those that protested against that Roman religion did not change from the doctrine of that. And so all Protestant churches, again, carry along the misnomers of replacement theology, of election of souls, of predestination of souls. They all carry some error from the Roman church in that regard, and an idea of a work salvation and baby baptizing. And so again, they carried along Roman error and are therefore a religion. And they're not Christianity. Christianity is a relationship. And then the third, again, that we didn't spend a lot of time on was the Islam connection. And that was the third, 300 years later, that 600 years after Christ. Muhammad, again, devised a religion that was designed to take over the world. And so we looked at those and those aspects. And in looking at them, I made this statement. There is no such thing as a true religion, which may have made some of you come to mind to this verse in our text here tonight. And so I wanted to go back and understand that, hey, there is a pure religion and undefiled. And that's what we're looking at here tonight in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy Word. Starting in verse James chapter 1 and verse 26. If any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Father, praise you again. Thank you for your word. I thank you for its clarity. I thank you again, Father, for its message of grace and redemption through your only begotten Son. And I thank you again, Father, that we can look at it now as redeemed souls, as born-again believers, and understand that we are to have a pure religion in our lives. Help us each, again, to understand that better and to walk into this week, even in preparation for our revival services, again, that we could understand that even all the more clearly. We'll give you praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we look again at this scripture. There's two things I want to pull out. First off, again, is what I said last week about religion. And notice it says in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious. I want you to think about the word religious for a moment. And I always like to put it in this context that there are things that you do in life religiously. What does that mean? Okay, and so it's a regular habit in your life. Something that you do religiously is something that you have adopted into your life and you don't miss it, okay? And certainly for a Christian, there ought to be some things that we do religiously. But in the context, again, that it's going to make a difference as far as our standing with God, understand that there is no religion. All religion is vanity. That we could improve our standing with God by doing something religiously, whether it's counting rosary beads. My mom was a Catholic. And saying, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed be the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And doing that religiously and going through that over and over and over again until you've earned up enough penance. Listen, there's nothing that we can do religiously. I own a yoga mat. I don't like to call it that, okay, because I'm not Hindu and I don't do yoga. Yoga is, again, how you improve your status so that you could end up. And you ever notice how much that's all over our TV now? Everyone's doing yoga exercise. That's Hinduism, again, and that's how you increase your standing and your status in this life so that you can eventually move to a higher class of individuals in reincarnation. And sometimes we've just lost track of that because everyone's doing it on TV and it's just cool to do yoga exercise. But again, there's no religion, again, that can cover how we can, again, make our sin right before a holy God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy that He saves us, by His grace that we get in. Verse 26 is, as if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but, and notice what it says, but deceiveth his own heart. The trouble with religion is that it deceives your own heart. And people, again, live religiously because their heart is deceived. When we were out with Shane and Kathy down in Washington, with Shane and Kathy, they all the way to Washington, Kathy read us a book about this missionary who had as his heart's desire to fly over the Vatican and throw tracts out to the Vatican. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or read about him, but he has published a book. He's a street preacher again, and it's a very interesting book. He's a very interesting character, and he did that successfully. For that, he should have been thrown in jail normally, but God worked it out so that all he was forbidden from flying anymore. And he said he hated flying, and he didn't want to fly anymore, so it was really a blessing that he was forbidden from flying anymore. But that's the only payment he had to do for that. But he went through there and was explaining. I thought of this again when I was down at Practical Bible Training School, which is now called Davis College, and I think, yeah, I was there. Of course, we're at a graduation, so everyone's got their robes on and doing a religious exercise again in the graduation ceremony. And I'm thinking, boy, this feels awful awkward here. This is not Baptist again, but I was thinking, you know, I need to get me a plane and fly a plane over Practical Bible Training School and throw KJV only pamphlets out is what my next goal is, and I'll get that done sometime. But where was my point here? That there are religions. We have religions. And boy, we can get tangled into religions Dave in Sunday school talked again about legalism, and that ties in with being something that we must do. There's something that you can do to earn points and earn favor with God. And notice again that this individual is deceived in his own heart. He's deceived himself. And many of us have relatives that have deceived themselves. And they think that they're religious. They think, again, that it's working for them. And listen, they live a life that might have religious code and religious morals and religious rightness. And that is an attraction to people. The call for Mormonism is because they live a very disciplined life that's got family values. And that is a draw to it because it gives you a discipline. And that appeals to people. And we look at them and say, wow, that is a very moral people. We can look at a Roman Catholic and say, whoa, that is a very moral and righteous person. But boy, again, we can never forget that they have deceived themselves in that they can get to heaven by saying Hail Marys. They can get to heaven by, and I don't know why a Mormon, especially a woman, would want to go to heaven where they're perpetually pregnant again. But they can, again, attain some standing with God by doing something religiously. And again, I point out that that's vanity. It's empty. There's nothing in that. So let's quickly look again at what pure religion is and see if we can draw some points out of that. Pure religion and undefiled before God. And so let's look at two things. There is a pure religion. There is a real religion. And notice that a religion still has that context of something that we are going to do religiously, regularly, on a regular basis in our lives. And here it names it, pure religion and undefiled. First off, understand that that means that there is a defiled religion out there. There is a religion that defiles man. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. And so again, there's a lot of false teachers that have dangled this way out there, and it seems right, and it seems like it's got good points, but again, it's a path to destruction. And now pure religion, again, is not defiled. It is undefiled before God and the Father is this. And then the first thing it lists is to visit the fatherless. That was good to hear from Brother Stephen Underwood that he was a bus kid. Beverly and I run a bus route from 1979 at Fellowship out there. 79 through 1984. No, we ran one up in Rome as well, 15 years. We ran a bus route for 15 years. And we was bus captains out in Huber Heights Baptist. And boy, there's just something special about going out and picking up children on a bus route. There's just something special. All the churches we've been to have been, there's been some churches that we visited. We never attended there, but we've visited churches that don't want bus kids. The little brat kids, dirty little kids come in and disturb the service and everything else. What did Jesus say about that? Suffer the little children to come unto me. Praise the Lord, poor little... Peyton, I can't get his name until I go through Peyton and Eli. Poor Eli there, screaming and carrying on through church. I like that, praise the Lord. That's what church sounds like to me again. And I've often said if a preacher can't out yell a screaming child, he's not worth his salt as a preacher again. So notice again here that the childless, and I'd like to go ahead and extend that, the fatherless, to visit the fatherless. I'd like to go ahead and extend that for us in our society to understand how many fatherless are out there. And again, we're talking how many single mom homes there are raising children where there's no father there. And boy, again, on the bus route, again, is that we've visited homes. There may have even been a father there, but they were still fatherless. They just still didn't have a parent that was rearing them and raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so the first one here is to visit the fatherless. Praise the Lord, it's almost impossible to run a bus route today. We heard from a preacher yesterday at the graduation who'd pastored the same church for 69 years. Wow! He was 90-some years old. 96 years old, and he started as a mailman. I thought he started as a mailman. I don't know when that was. 39 years ago, as a mailman, and he used his rural mail route to. Then he would go and he'd memorize where all the kids were on his rural mail route, and he'd invite them to church. And he just started a bus route and started picking up kids. What year was that? 69 years ago. In the 50s? That's when all the bus routes started, in the 50s is what I was thinking. But I think that might have been further ago than that. That was back in the 40s again. Started the bus route and brought in children. And so, again, notice here that pure religion is, again, that we care for others, that we have a compassion. Notice what it says, to visit the fatherless in their affliction. And so it's not just the fact that they're fatherless, it's just that they're in an affliction. And so, again, our first challenge here is, again, to have a care for young people. I've often watched people come to church, and again, as a youth worker and a junior church worker for years, I've always watched that. You ever see that commercial where the kid takes his phone and smashes it?
Yep.
You don't watch enough TV. That's your problem again. No. I never say that. But anyway, there's this commercial where kids are not treated like adults because. And so they're pictured as kids all the way until they come up to an Allstate insurance agent that comes and treats them like adults again. And other than that, they're just kids. And I like the opposite again. And boy, when we was working junior churches, the biggest thing that you can do to a child is when they come to church is never mind talking to all your adult friends. Do that on your own time. Never mind talking to everybody else. You show all the attention you possibly could to a child that has come to church. And the fact that he's there. And you make a big thing that you see him in church and that is exciting. And you welcome them and you talk to them. Most children today, again, have no identity because they're not talked to by anyone. They're not recognized as human, even in that commercial. And so when we go to children again in a church and make them welcoming, we had a junior church that ran 150, I think, was one of the tops. 150 kids in junior church. And you got to make 150 kids welcome. And you can do that. Again, but again, it takes giving attention to each one. And so here's our first religion, or taste of a pure religion. And that is, again, recognizing the children, the fatherless, that, again, need some compassion and that we could have compassion on them. Second, to visit the widows in their affliction. And again, I got another whole message I could preach here out of 1 Timothy here on widows in their affliction. But what's that mean? What's that talking about? And again, even as I did with children, there's some children that are fatherless, even though they may have a father alive. So it is with widows. There's a whole bunch of social widows. We here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church have touched a bunch that have been divorced. Her husband left them and, again, have been just despised and rejected. And they are widows. And so again, we want to consider again here, what does that mean to watch out for, to take care of, again, be have a compassion on widows in their affliction? Let's quickly look back at, I guess, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and just look at the charge that was given to Timothy concerning widows. I like 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy especially is a series of charges that Paul gives to young Timothy. And they're good charges for a pastor or pastorate. They're good charges for a Christian that we understand that we have some responsibilities. And here in chapter 5, we're coming up on charge number 9 of the charges that Paul gives to young Timothy as a preacher boy. And for the sake of time, let's pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. There are widows that are not widows indeed, again. And so again, use some wisdom here. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first, or let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. And she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He's got several more verses here about what to do with a widow. But notice here they had no social security back then. Again, and when a widow, there's examples in the Old Testament of the widow that came to Elijah or Elisha, I forget which E it was, and said, my husband's died and now they're going to come and take everything that I own. And she cried out for help again. And so that's the type of care that we're talking about here and that he's charging them with here. This is before Social Security, that a widow that was destitute, had no means of income, had no care, was to be taken care of by the church financially and living again off of the church. And so notice there's some rules given here about that. If they have any other family member, then the charge is given to that family member to take care of their widows, to take care of their family member. But again, those that again would be charged to the church again to take care of, and there's some rules set up here about how to do that and when to do that and when not to do that. But notice again, it's a care of widows. And I don't know if you've noticed this. I've noticed this in my 50 years as a Christian, that there's always widows in a church. There's always more women than men in a church. Praise the Lord for Grandma again, a widow here. And we've got widows here in our church that we want to care in that way. And understand again that the care of that, it does say here that, praise the Lord, they can be a real blessing to your church. They can be prayer warriors. They can be servants again to the church. So there's a charge there. But this again says, secondly, that you have a compassion for someone that is in need, and there's two listed here, the fatherless, and secondly, the widows that have great need. Our widows don't have their needs met. When Betty Smalley was here, she said, you know, God's promised to meet all of my needs, but he won't nail up a rail for my fence, or for my porch. God's promised to meet all my needs, but God doesn't come down and take care of my front step. Remember, her front step had all crumbled up there and she had to have it replaced. And praise the Lord for this church. Went down and took care again of some of the needs. And so there is some physical, certainly God can meet all of our needs. But sometimes he does that through someone else's hammer and crowbar. So again, understand that there's things that we can do for widows. And to have a heart for service and a compassion for them. That is pure religion and undefiled. And it is, again, number one, a compassion that we would have for others. To see the need of somebody else and to meet that need, to be need meters. That is a pure religion. And so let's go on to the last one here, and it says this. It used to say, I'm back in Timothy again. It says this, to visit widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Of course, I want to spend a little more time on this one, because notice again that that's where our lives is, to pure religion and undefiled. Notice that before you can keep yourself unspotted from the world, you've got to be owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Pure religion cannot be done by the world. Pure religion and undefiled cannot be done by someone seeking to earn their way to heaven. But pure religion and undefiled is for the born-again believer. And one of the things we're charged with is that we would be unspotted from the world. I've got several references here. I didn't nearly get all of them I could have. But let's just look at a few of them as far as keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 we want to look at. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, this is I chose early on as my life verse. Vern Tubbs showed, our youth pastor showed me this a little while after I was saved and preached on it. And this is a tremendous charge here for young people and for old people, for born again people. Let's look at it quickly. Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. It'd be good to memorize a few more of them in that arena. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beseech you. I beg, I implore, I twist your arm if I could. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, not by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Have we got that?
Mercy is not getting what you deserve.
Right.
Grace.
It's getting what you don't deserve, okay? It's not getting what you do deserve is mercy. When you're standing condemned before the judge, you don't cry out for grace. You cry out for mercy. You deserve to be condemned. So mercy is where we do not get what we deserve. And grace is where we get something more than what we're deserved. We by God's mercy are not going to hell. By God's grace we're going to heaven to be with Him for all of eternity. And so this here's, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the fact that you're not getting what you deserve, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I remember again a preacher preaching on, even as God your Father is holy, be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. That's Jesus' message again on the mountain that he gave. I forgot what that message is called. That's not the Beatitudes. Maybe that is what it is called. But anyway, when he says, hey, be ye holy even as your Father in heaven is holy. And again, all the modernists say, well, that just means very mature. Does that mean my Father in heaven is very mature? No, that means He is perfect, and that's what that word means. Expected that you would be perfect in every way in God's likeness in our life. Be holy. And notice again here that we give our lives a living sacrifice that's holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it's only reasonable. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace, okay, we saw mercy, here comes grace. I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to be sober about yourself. Did you ever see someone get hurt feelings? We get hurt feelings because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And someone didn't treat me with the respect that I deserve. Listen, be careful. Boy, there's a lot in that, again, about living unspotted from the world and being conformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and look at some verses there. Again, another one I've preached to many a young person, again, as a youth pastor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it's in the wrong place on my Bible. What's that mean? I got 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Through 4:7. Okay, we're okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. I started a little earlier than I'm looking at. It's got the verse that I'm looking for in it. So verse 12 of chapter 3 says, "And the Lord make you to increase." Remember, we're talking about living unspotted from the world as believers. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and towards all men," that includes the fatherless and widows, "with a love towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end that he may establish you." I like that word. I don't know what it means. Again, and it's missing an ES in the front. Establish you. "But that he may establish your hearts unblameable in," there's that word again, "holiness, before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." And so we've only got a little time down here on this earth to get framed and sanctified into the image of Christ and to live holily, I think that's a word, before God. And that's why we're here on this life. There's coming a time when we'll be in His presence and we'll behold Him as He is, and we'll all be changed and we'll have an incorruptible body. Right now we've got a corruptible body, we've got a corruptible mind, and the idea is to live holily while we're in this corruptible. For this is the will... chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Notice a growth here in our life. Verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. There's a sanctification and holiness are kin, cousins again. Sanctified means that you're separated wholly and completely. We are in a sanctuary, that this room again is separated and is set apart for a purpose of worshiping God. And so we call it a sanctuary. I've been in churches where they said, don't bring any coffee into the sanctuary. And that was because they're concerned about their carpet more than they're concerned about the being a sanctuary. So a sanctuary is set aside. It is sanctified. That organ right there is sanctified. That piano over here is sanctified. It is set apart for the purposes of God. And so there's objects again here that we have that can be sanctified, set apart for only for use for God. That's what this auditorium is. We was in a church and they wanted to come in and use the church for a courthouse. And I wrestled with that. I didn't like that. It says that's a sanctuary. It's set apart for a purpose, and it's not to be used by the village. It's not a community church. We're a Baptist church, and so our sanctuary has a holiness about it, and it's good to keep that in mind. But don't lose the sense of the word that you are to be sanctified in the same sense. That we have a purpose, and we're not to be used outside of the purposes of God in our lives in any way. And so we are to be sanctified, set apart for use only by the purposes of God in our life. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Again, a key verse used in many a youth rally on preaching to young people is that understand that your body is a vessel of God. And that we're not to use it in any fornication. We're not to use it in any foreign way. We're not to use it again for our own purpose. It is to be sanctified. And so maintaining your vessel, consider yourself a vessel. Consider yourself the tabernacle of God. And we are to be sanctified and only used for His purposes. Does that include coon hunting? No. Does that include turkey hunting? All right, yeah, but weigh those things again and make sure again that even in doing them, you're doing it in a sanctified body. And so we're not doing it for pleasure. We live in a sanctified body. And so everything that we can do, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we can do those things, but always keep in mind that, hey, this is a sanctified body. This belongs to God. It's got a purpose. It's for His use. It's not for my pleasures. And so a good verse about possessing your vessel. Verse 5, not in the lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And here's a verse again that's talking about sexual sins and sexual fornication and keeping our body pure, keeping our mind pure, and keeping our life pure because it belongs to God. Let's jump over. And again, that whole section is good. And it goes down all the way through down to verse 12. That ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. And then he goes on and talks again about the second coming of Christ, as he had introduced that as an earlier point. I like one more verse here, and I can't see it right off. There it is in verse 11. And that you should, and you need to pray for your pastor, I need to do this one better, that ye should study to be quiet. You ever seen that in your Bible before? What does that mean? Study to be quiet. There's a time when it's good for you to just shut up, okay? That's a less polite way of putting that. Verse 10 says, "And indeed ye do it towards all brethren which are in all Macedonia, and we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more with your love," and brotherly love he's talking about. And then he says this, "and that you study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." And so notice again that it takes some study to be quiet. Some of you need to study to open your mouth, okay, and to not let things pass, but what you would say something about it. There was a time whenever I see a co-ed naked anything on a t-shirt, I was sure to go out of my way to stop that person and tell them that that was insulting to wear a co-ed naked, whatever it was, as a theme there again, as far as t-shirts. And again, for a long time as a youth pastor, I'd go out of my way to bump into someone with tattoos or with a t-shirt that says some inappropriate things, just again, to again approach them, but probably not necessarily with compassion or with love. Study to be quiet is good for some of us, but also, we should study to be witnesses. We should study to open our mouth. But again, to do that with a compassion. And so a good lesson there again on how to live our lives and show forth again godliness in all that we do, that they may, what's it say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in you. And so again, we're to have good works. We're to have again a clean, moral, pure, holy life, so that we could again be a example, and also so that we could have opportunity to share forth the Lord Jesus Christ that changed us. Let's look, while we're there in Thessalonians, jump over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just bumped into this past week in my reading and thought, this is interesting, especially in the day and age that we live in. Look quickly with me at chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, before you read too far, you got to know that Thessalonia was in the midst of some horrible persecutions. They had seen whole families taken out from their church and butchered again because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't even given a chance to renounce their name of the faith in their Lord Jesus Christ. They were just taken out. And again, if you imagine yourself being in a church where they came and the whole family was gone because they were killed for their testimony of Christ, and you met the next Sunday, and that there's another couple gone because they were killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you can understand that they were going through tribulation. They were going through trial. They were going through some very trying persecutions, and they were real persecutions. We don't see real persecutions in America today. It's again the law. Well, that ain't necessarily going to be true very long. I've already seen some say that if we could just get rid of those fundamental Christians, then the sodomites could have free reign to pass any laws they want. And that's true. So again, there's not very many that still call sin, sin. And when you do that, again, we're going to suffer persecution. So here they'd seen their own killed. They'd seen great persecution. And look what Paul tells to them there. And I just want to give us this to prepare our hearts, because we've seen some great persecutions beginning. We've seen laws passed, hate speech laws, again, that go against preachers preaching against certain sins in America. And it won't be very long before they apply them. They did in Canada. They'll do it here. That, again, we're going to see the enemies of the cross come after us for what we believe and what we stand for. And we already see it on a pretty regular basis if you've watched any letters to the editor. Verse 5 of chapter 1 says, "Which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." And so again, as we've watched again, congressmen, as we've watched the laws in New York State pitted against God, and again promoting atheism and promoting everything godless, again, here's some verses that says God's watching and they're going to get what they deserve. Remember, the fifth seal in the tribulation period is God's saints who said, "How long before you bring vengeance on those that killed us, that persecuted us?" and took our life. And so notice again that there is a vengeance of God coming on the enemies of God. There is a vengeance of God that's lined up on our White House in America as they promote their agenda again of godlessness. There is a vengeance of God that is lined up and ready to come. And so when we pray for our country, I like to pray for our political leaders to be brought to confusion. But again, understand that we need to pray for God's mercy on America, because we're right on the edge right now of seeing a taste of God's wrath poured on America. Every time I see a storm come through and miss New York State and dump everything it's got on Washington, D.C., I'm thinking, you know, we need to pray for the mercy of God. Because it's going to get worse before it gets better in God's hand. And they think it's global warming. I think it's global wrath. And boy, we need to understand that as believers, knowing the times, that again, we are standing in a place where judgment is due on America. And so when you pray for Washington, when you pray for Albany, let's pray for God's mercy as well. Again, to understand that there is a flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, verse 8, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with every everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What very powerful verses right there to say, hey, they got theirs coming. And even though they've dished out persecution here to this church, and we're going to taste and see persecution, even though today there's Christians being beheaded in Muslim territories, they again understand that there is a vengeance on them that's coming from God Almighty. And here's a verse that just charges that. But in light of that, look down at chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. They're thinking, man, maybe it's gotten so bad, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah around here. Maybe we have missed the second coming of Christ. And Paul is clarifying to them that no, there's some things that's got to happen before the second coming of Christ happens. And look what it says here. Look it down at verse 6. And now we know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. I got to back up. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Verse 6. Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Do you know? It is the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God right now. And where is He? Is He developing? Is He living in some kind of glory cloud hanging over some tabernacle somewhere? No. What? Know ye not that ye are the tabernacle of God? And if there's a Shekinah glory cloud in this world, you've got it. It is you. He indwells you. And so the Holy Spirit of God inside of us is what restrains sin in this world. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And praise the Lord, when he is taken out of the way, you're taken out of the way too. That's the rapture of the church right there, that we're gone in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and all the tabernacles that God is dwelling in is gone from this world. And then he that letteth will let. And again, that evil one is revealed, and the mystery of iniquity is revealed. Verse 9, even he whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Do you ever read a parable that ends with this line? Many are called, but few are chosen. There's about three parables that have that line in there. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let me tell you how many are called. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever. The world is given the call. Let me tell you who are the chosen, okay? We're not talking about the elect before the foundation of the world. That's the Jew. We're talking again about those that are chosen. Those are the ones, again, who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and entered into the chosen one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not entered into the chosen one, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are not the chosen. If you have entered into the chosen one, then you are chosen. And so again, to understand that the chosen are those that are in Christ. And if you're in Christ here, you are chosen. I went to a GRBC church for years. I was just hanging out with GRBC people yesterday, and it just makes me nervous again what they believe. But they got this idea that there's this cross again, and on the front it says, "Whosoever will may come." And when you walk through the cross and obtain your salvation, when you turn around and look at it on the other side of that crossbar, it says this, "Elect before the foundation of the world." That's balderdash again. That ain't how it works. You don't become elect by being a whosoever that walks through salvation. You become the chosen one of God by entering into the chosen one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you're in, you are chosen. Don't think yourself all high and haughty. Well, hey, I was chosen before the foundation of the world. That's not how that works. It works again that you're chosen when you are in the chosen one, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by your works. It's not by your merit. It's by being in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you see the phrase chosen, again, I want you to recognize that, hey, I'm chosen because I'm in the chosen one, in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes that you ought to behave yourself like chosen, like the elect of God, that's because we are the elect of God. We are in the elected one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that makes us that. It's nothing that happened about your destiny, your soul, before the foundation of the earth. It is the fact that you have entered into the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read those parables, you'll want to go back and read them again. That says, many are called, but few are chosen. You recognize you're not chosen before the foundation of the earth. You're chosen when you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew, boy, that'll help me. That'll help you again. And that's good preaching. It's not on topic here, but just the same. Here, notice again, it says that the chosen, He has chosen you to salvation. And then watch this. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto so He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You got saved not for your soul's salvation. You got saved for the glory of God. In Ephesians, they're right there in front where it says, "For by grace are ye saved." What is that? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Just before that, it says that God has chosen all these people so that He could hold them up. And for all of eternity, before all of His creation, before all the hosts of heaven, and say, look at Ed Rice there. He deserved to go to hell, but yet by my grace I saved him. And we are held up as an example of God's grace because we didn't get what we deserved. Instead, we are held into a position. And that's what it means to be chosen, is to be held up again because we have salvation, not chosen to get salvation. And so here as we look at this, again, understand that how are we going to walk unspotted from the world? Praise the Lord. The world's getting dirtier and dirtier all the time. One more verse. I kept saying that. Let me say it one more time. One more verse. Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and chapter 4. Again, another good verse and behoove us to memorize. I did before my mind got rusty and I lost it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I'll get there. Philippians chapter 4. This verse right here, again, will instill again in our lives, again, a conviction. This is a good verse, again, to have and memorize. It's a good verse to use, again, when you're bumping into things that are questionable. And it says this, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brother. And I had a couple other finallys that I want to look to. One of them said, rejoice evermore. I forgot. In fact, that might be in here. Finally, my brother, there's a whole bunch of finallys. And this one here just kind of tops them all for this message. That there's some things that we need to do to live unspotted from the world. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Father, praise you again and thank you for what we've looked at here today. We thank you that we can have a pure religion and undefiled if we have a compassion for those that are around us, a compassion that will move us again out of our comfort zone and cause again, Father, that we'd reach out and be a help to fatherless, to widows, and to those again that need your only begotten Son. I pray that you'd give us a pure religion. And Father, that we could keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Lord, the world is so dark, is so black. I pray again that you'd help us and empower us again just to stay unspotted from the world. And to keep our mind stayed on you and to have a renewing of our mind. Father, that's only reasonable. You've asked it of us. And I pray again that we'd walk through this week, even preparing for revival to come. Father, that we would again have our hearts pure and holy in your presence and have a pure religion and undefiled. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Let's dismiss again by standing and let's read. No, let's open in our Bibles and make sure we can find it in our Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And let's just stand and we'll read that together as we dismiss here, looking again for revival, looking again that we could have our hearts made right even before revival, that we could be pure and unspotted from the world. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, let's read it together. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. May the Lord keep his promise. Lord, bless you for being here tonight. Let's go to the house.